We are coming today to the wrap-up, to the final message in the book of Philippians. Oh my goodness, what a great book. You know, a book that's all about joy. I told you that, didn't I, at the beginning? 19 times, hold on a second. I think 16 times for sure. Okay, 19 might be exaggerated for. 16 times for sure in this book, it mentions joy. Man, I'll tell you, there's such a gloomy world we live in, we need more joy. E.M. Bounds, the Civil War chaplain, said that joy is love's consciousness. And I'll tell you, you say, well, I don't know. I find it hard to be joyful. Well, depends on what you're thinking about. Remember I told you that in the book of Philippians? Let me see if I can get my numbers right now. 15 times this book speaks about thinking. And 10 times about remembering. Now, or meditating. So it's a book speaking about meditating, thinking an awful lot, and it's a book about joy. And really that to me always spoke of the fact that your joy depends on really where your mind's at. Remember I told you at the beginning of our study, that great saying, a man is not who he thinks he is, but who he thinks. What he thinks he is. Man is not what he thinks he is, but what he thinks he is. And really, you know, that for me is a powerful message out of this book, how we're thinking. And if you're feeling miserable today and you've no joy and you really feel that, listen to me, you know, change the way you think. Stop listening and talking about negative stuff and even avoid negative people. Minister to them, but don't hang out with them. Because, you know, nothing brings you down quicker. So, and by the way, remember I told you at the beginning of our study of the book of Philippians that you want to know a great example of joy? You look at Jesus Christ. It says in the Bible that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness, of joy, above everyone else. And you read that in Hebrews and you think, wow, Hebrews chapter 1. But then it quickly tells you in the next verse why. Because he hated unrighteousness and he loved righteousness. So you want joy today, even think a little bit about maybe that thinking part. What unrighteousness is there in my life? It's going to bring misery. It won't bring joy. But you focus on Jesus and meditate on Jesus and think about Jesus and be in the Word of God. And it brings forth a very great joy. So that's what we want to concentrate on again today. Remember, our whole series now we've been going through has been taking us through new aspects of life when we become Christians. Remember that? New confidence, new ambition, new resources available to us last week, new heart, new relationships, new friendships. All the things that become new when we become Christians, when Jesus Christ comes into our life. And so, again, we are coming to our final one in our series today, new generosity. And of course, it's a message that focuses on giving. Now, there's nobody going to be passing around a plate or a hat looking for money. Don't panic. But you know, it's not just giving of money anyway. It's giving of time, of energy, of service, of love, of money, of whatever. But giving of ourselves and being magnanimous in the giving to other people. By the way, Monica, I see you're back with us. I was close to you, you know. I was about 300 miles from Barbados. Oh, man. That's the one place I wanted to go and didn't get to go to. The boat didn't go that far. It was a cheaper one, I think. We stopped off at St. Thomas, St. Martin. Oh, I looked down there and I thought, am I this close to Barbados? You know how I've always wanted to go there. Anyway, good to see you. Now, great message here. And as we get focused, let's read the Word of God. And when I say that, let's read the Word of God together. Would you be looking at your Bible and following along with me? Because always remember one thing, will you? That the power here today is not in my words. The power here today is not in the words of the speaker, the stories of the speaker, the anecdotes, the great insights. The power is in the Word of God. And that's what we learned from Pastor Chuck year by year by year through the decades coming out here. You know, just teaching God's word, continuing on, of course, now with Brian and the ministry here of the teaching of God's word. Solidly teaching God's word. The power is in God's word. I used to say to my church in Marin, congregants will almost forgive a pastor for almost anything, but it's very hard for them to not forgive if he's not giving them the word of God. So always remember that when you hear Bible studies on K-Wave, on the radio, or wherever, or you come to a Bible study here at Calvary Chapel or wherever, that it's not the speaker. The power is in God's word. So as you look at the page with me right now, or as you focus, if you haven't got your Bible with you, then I want you to just let this soak in to your very being right now. And again, remember, as always, it's Paul writing a letter to people he loved at Philippi, advising them how to go forward in this Christian life and walk. And that letter is coming right down to us here today. So that's the most important application for us to get at the very beginning now. Here we go. Philippians chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned. But you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And just a quick comment on that, not a commentary on it, we're going to read through the whole thing. But I think that God has given me a certain amount of eligibility, not only because of Bible knowledge or study, but also having lived through this. I've been wealthy, lost it all, gained back some money, quite a bit, lost it again, and came back into ministry to go on with needs provided for. And so I know what it's like to have absolutely nothing. In the early 80 crash, I lost everything. Houses, cars, money, businesses, property, membership of golf clubs, art collection, excuse me, back in those days, wine collection from France and Italy, all gone. And then, you know, came to know the Lord. And an amazing happening. Came into the possession of about $100,000, and the Lord allowed that to be quickly taken away from me again. And then that was after even being in ministry here in America, and then winding up back to zero, but with needs provided for because I got a job. Praise the Lord. So I look at the scripture today. I think, hey, Paul, you know what? Not surely as much as you and all you were through, but I've known what it's like to have plenty and to have zero. And so I pray that even there might be something in this message for someone today in the middle of going through any of this. And who knows where any of us go tomorrow, right? Because we're in the hands of the Lord. We do know that much. We know that he's going to take care of us. Know this one thing today too, by the way. He will never allow his children begging bread. I clung to that scripture years ago. And we've never had to beg. And we've never had to ask. And God has always provided. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to be coming to that scripture in just a moment. Let's read on. Verse 13. I can do everything. Or I prefer the King James here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, I set out from Macedonia. And not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you, and you only. And so he looks at the Philippians with special love. They cared for him. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now, and I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. The gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God, oh, here's the one I told you about. I've clung to this scripture through the years and it's never failed me. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. For to our God and Father, he's closing out now the letter, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greeting. And all the saints send you greeting, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You know, whenever the subject of money comes up in church, and you know, of course, the policy all through the years has been here, and if you don't and you're new, has never been to solicit funds or money from anybody. Chuck Smith said, where God guides, God provides. And we don't have to say, oh, please, please, would you give? God is broke. God puts it on the hearts of men and women, people to give and to bless. And so it's been the heart and mind of this church through the leading of the all the way back to the beginning of the Calvary Chapel movement. But there's no question about it. Whenever the thing of money comes to mind and you're in church, two images often come to mind. One would be the TV evangelist. Now, not all of them, please, but certain TV evangelists that are constantly talking about money and, you know, soliciting money, wanting money. Every time you turn it on, give, 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 and give to my ministry and you'll do well. Well, you see, you got to give with the right motives. You can give everything. You can give 10%, 50%, 100%. Do you no good at all if you're doing it with the wrong motives just to get something back? It's like going to the racetrack, or going to Las Vegas. Put 10 on, you get 100 back. Woo. Tell you what, I knew all about that one time. Anyway, you know, you get these, you know, the picture of the evangelist. There's a great story, I got to tell you. I don't think I have much time for too many stories today. I got used up in my holiday mode, getting here late. But nonetheless, I can't resist this one, the story of the, it happened here in America. It was this Pentecostal preacher, you know, and he said that he believed. At that meeting that night, glory, glory, that there's going to be people all over the congregation here tonight that when I say stand up, hallelujah, you're going to stand right up out of your seat. You're going to stand up. And everybody that stands is going to be given $100 tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So they're all sitting there waiting for it. Now, they didn't know that prior to the meeting, the seats were metal, metal seats, you know, or whatever kind of seats. And he had electricity wires going underneath, you know. You like this one, Don. And tapped into every seat. He had these little things, you see. So that when he would say it, the guy behind stage, he told him, now when I say, and stand now, hallelujah, I want you to press the buzzer and shoot the electricity through the rear, through the bottom of the seat. Excuse me. Through the bottom of the seat. If Kay Smith was here, she'd be saying, John Henry, you rascal. But I'd make a joke like that. Shoot the electricity through the seat, literally, and whoop, they'll jump up, and we'll get $100 off each of them. So he came to the place where he said, you know, I believe you're going to give $100 tonight. I believe it. I know it's going to happen. Let me tell you, hallelujah. I'm believing for that right now. So I'm going to say it. Stand, hallelujah. Hit the guy, says the button. Bzzz, they all jump out of their seats. Ushers have a great time. They go around and they collect $100 from all these guys. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. However, when the whole thing was over, they were going around cleaning up that night. And I don't know if you've heard about it or not before, but Scottish people are supposed to be a little tight with the money. Don't tell Alistair Begg I told you this one. Scottish people are supposed to be a little bit tight with the money. When the ushers were going around that night and everybody had left, they found four Scotsmen clinging to their seats. Dead as a doornail. It's not a true story, but don't tell Begg anyway, just in case. I like him. I don't want to get in trouble with him. Anyway, the other picture, there's no question about it. The other picture, the people give, 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 loads of money. The other picture is the church situation where you have the poor pastor and he's in his church and people, you know, the plate goes round, a big brass plate. the ushers come up to him and they go down through the congregation and everything. And, you know, the roof is coming in. The roof is falling in. He's talked about it 155,000 times, but still he can hear the clang of the coins on the brass plate. No paper money. No checks. Clang, clang. And he's up there, you know, waiting for the offering to come back up. And he's looking at this and he can't help thinking, this miserable bunch of people that look like people and the roof is falling in and God, what are you doing? And he'd been doing this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and the plate would come back up with like a miserable few coins on it. No paper money. Beautiful brass, shiny plates, man. Magnificent. And this few coins. Copper coins. So anyway, he's standing there. He takes the coin and he takes the plate and he's to pray for the offering and he says, "Oh Lord God Almighty, we thank thee tonight for the safe return of these plates." Somebody hadn't stolen the plates. Listen. They were so miserable, he expected some Sunday they're going to go missing. Point being, what Paul is talking about here has nothing to do with either of these. It's not about the TV evangelist style of stuff that we're talking about, that particular type of evangelist. It's not about, you know, this other type of giving that we just talked about. Paul is talking to something here that's completely separate and different. He gets money from a fellow called Epaphroditus that's given to him by the people at Philippi that is a huge help to him in ministry. He's so excited about it. At the close of the letter here now, he's thanking them for what they've done for him, but more importantly, what they've done for the Lord. And he speaks to them, if you like, he talks about giving. And that's what we want to look at today. He outlines threefold, if you like, a threefold blessing of giving. Threefold blessing of giving. The first thing I want you to notice is blessing. You want to write this down. Number one, if you're not a giver, if you're stingy and tight, not like any race of people upon the earth, I'm not talking about that. But if you're stingy and tight and hold on fast to the money and everything and You want to learn, what's Paul saying here today? Because I believe, you know, giving, magnanimous, blessing others, blessing people, time, energy, money, whatever, is a sign of true Christianity. Well, the first one is giving blesses the giver and blesses the recipient. It blesses you as a giver to be able to give, and by golly, it surely blesses the person who gets it. You know, many of us have experienced both, being givers and being the getters or the recipients of the giving. And then no doubt about it, when you get and somebody's in need, you know, the joy that wells up within you, you can hardly believe it. What? Huh? Well? And then when you give, and someone says, "You have no idea. Ha, this was happening. That was going on." Wow, the blessing that comes to the person who gives. Now, Paul says here in verse 11, now I'm not saying this to you guys, thank you and everything, because I am in need. So you'd say to yourself, huh? He wasn't in need? Didn't have any need? Of course he had needs. But look at what he says, because as we go on here, we see it. Actually, in Romans chapter 7, if you have time to look it up later, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 8, he speaks about how he used to be, before he was a Christian, envious and covetous of other people. But look at what he says in Philippians. And you can see that Paul has learned a very valuable lesson that he wants to teach us today. Now, verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Excuse me. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Martin Luther picked up on this in his commentary, and he says, contentment. Are you ready for this? If you're taking notes, it's a quick one. Quick quote. Contentment is a rare bird, but it sings sweetly in the breast. I told some of you before that my dad was an educator, and I loved very, very much Bill Corcoran, and he taught me many things. But one of the things I'm very grateful were the books and everything he supplied in our home when I was growing up. And one of them were the encyclopedias, all 20 volumes or whatever it was of them, the Arthur Mee Encyclopedia. And we went through that in Hutchinson's History of the Nations, where I came to know all the nations of the world and study them. But in this book, you know, I was probably more of the artistic side than the hyper, than the academic side, like my dad, because very academic. So when I got these encyclopedias, I gravitated towards things like the poetry and that in it. And I always remember the nursery rhymes. And there was one nursery rhyme, the Arthur Mee. Oh, and by the way, only recently, years of being here in America, we were able to afford to have the stuff shipped over. Mind you, all the stuff that could be broken was broken. All the antique stuff was gone, most of it. Glassware, chinaware, things like that, gone. But we did get the books and some other stuff. And in that book, I found that Arthur Mee, you're going to believe this, was a Christian, fully fledged, born again, believing Christian. Amazing story about this man. Didn't know that. I guess that's why my dad picked it. Well, Honest John Tompkins, the hedger and ditcher. Although he was poor, he didn't want to be richer. For to him all such vain wishes were prevented by a wonderful habit of being contented. Honest John, though his station was humble, he passed through this life without even a grumble. And 'twere well if some folk who are greater and richer would copy from him the hedger and ditcher. All because of contentment. You see, you can have it all and have nothing. Look at the movie stars. Look at the great sports stars. So many are empty. Pop singers, all the people, you know, in the music industry, so many of them, they have everything and they have nothing. Honest John Tompkins was content. And I think that it's a great place. You know, many have experienced this. What's the secret of contentment? Some people think a bigger house, a bigger car, more money, more possessions, whatever, have more stuff, you know, visit more places, do more things, and you'll be content. Others say, no, no, I believe it's in personality, in relationships, in good looks, and they're racing after this all the time. John D. Rockefeller, I was thinking probably of Johnny Rockets there. I'm getting hungry again. John D. Rockefeller, sorry. Johnny Rockefeller. John D., sorry. Johnny Rockefeller. John D. Rockefeller was asked one time, how much money does it take to make a man happy, Mr. Rockefeller? And he said, just a little more than he has. I always think what Harrison Ford said was interesting. He said, Harrison, you have got most everything, wealth and fame, popularity, da-da-da-da-da. What would make you happy with all that you've got? And he said, you know what? You always want what you ain't got. So you're never really happy. But you are happy, I believe, and joyful when you come to full contentment where you're at, trusting God. Now, Paul here in this, of course, outlines, he's speaking here. He says, look at let's jump ahead here, our time today. Jump ahead to verse 13 with me, will you? He has learned, if you like, to rely on inner resources, not outer ones. The outer ones will fail you. Relying on, and of course, the inner resources are Christ in him. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, that's a great scripture to make note of. I highlighted that in my Bible very, very, very early on. This is a great promise. In fact, there are two great promises given to us in this portion of scripture today. Would you write down beside that one, great promise? I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. I had a little bit of a hassle getting here today for a multiplicity of reasons. But I want to tell you a quick story. I many years ago, I think about 96 or 7, I wasn't long here in the United States, and on a particular Saturday, I had one funeral and two weddings. Almost sounds like the name of a movie, doesn't it? You saw it too, huh? I had one funeral in where was it? Rose Hills in Los Angeles. And I had two weddings here at Costa Mesa. If I'm pretty accurate, I think I'm accurate enough about the time. The first funeral was at 9 o'clock in Rose Hills in LA. And the first wedding, or maybe 10 o'clock. And the first wedding, yes, 10 o'clock. And the first wedding was here at 12 o'clock. And my second wedding was here at 2 o'clock. Now, the night before was a Friday night. And in those days back then, we pastors got one day off. They don't know how good they got it here today. They get two. We had one. And if you did weddings or funerals, that didn't matter. You didn't get time off for that. So they fell on Saturdays very often. So there was no plus for that. That was just part of training here in Costa Mesa. And so at any rate, the only time I really had with my wife and kids back then was on a Friday night was our big night. And our big night was to get a PG movie. Absolutely. Three little boys. And our biggest treat in all the world, we didn't earn very much. Chuck believed if people wanted to be in ministry, then let's make sure if you really want to be. It's not in it for benefits, you know. And so, good style and training and leadership, I think. And so at any rate, Friday night was our big night. Carl Eric and Gary, Hillary and John Henry. And our first stop would be, you know, you didn't have all the things like iPads and things today. So it would be to go to Blockbuster or somewhere and get a PG movie and get the boys together and get home to be together. And our stop off was always either Taco Bell or McDonald's. Best food in America. We just knew that. We were in Longyear. Well, we'd get chicken McNuggets, man, and we'd get burgers and we'd all cuddle up on the couch at home. And the boys and Shelby the dog and Peppermint the cat. And we'd have a great old night. Now, I don't want to say anything against Carl's Jr. because I enjoyed them too. But on a particular night, I had a burger and I don't know whether it was me or it. I can't blame anybody. But I'll tell you one thing. I was just really sick. Whatever the heck happened, I was so ill. I could hardly... Actually, in the course of the night, no kidding, Hillary honestly said she thought I was dying. I went absolutely white, blood left my body completely, and at one stage in the bathroom, no exaggeration, and I could do it, but I'm not. I went voom down to the ground, stretched out, and she thought I was dead. The boys came in, I can just barely remember the blur of the nightmare. Anyway, eventually, I don't know if you've ever got food poisoning, but seemingly if you get it in the extreme, it's not pleasant. I got it like totally. And so, at any rate, I was lying there thinking I have a funeral in Rose Hills and I have two weddings tomorrow. Well, I got to cut this down for you. I was so bad, man. I just lay there all night. When I woke up, there was no difference. I still felt just awful. I said to Hillary, I can't let these people down. You can't say, no, I can't do it. So I crawled out of that bed, man. I got into the car and was literally like this, from Santa Ana to L.A. I got to L.A., I got to Rose Hills, I went in. I stood there, I was so sick, man. The lady whose mother had died, I knew these people very well. So I don't think I was being irreverent. I want to put that in first of all before I tell you what I did. We were at the graveside. The mother was 95, the daughter was 65 or something like that, you know. So they were mature Christians and I knew this family really, really, really well. So I got up and I did the graveside. And whatever way I was doing it, you know, I was doing it to the best of my ability, but I was so sick. And the grave was open, you know. Grave was open. And so at any rate, I was so sick. And so at any rate, when I'd finished speaking, the daughter came up to me. She was 65 if she was a day. And she said to me, Pastor, you're done? Amen? Yes. I said, amen. Yes. Are you okay? We're all worried about you. I said, you want to know the truth? She said, yes. I feel so bad, I was about to ask your mother to shove over. I'm coming in. You could only do that if you knew the family real well. End of story was, I came to church here, and God bless Romaine. He was back there. Romaine saw me coming through the door. And of course, I mean, I got a badge of honor. I got almost like a medal from him for being here. And so, because you know Romaine was down the middle, so he was thrilled. He said, look, we'll get you to lie down after each one. Don't come out and talk to the people. You look terrible. Wait till the actual... I always pray with the people before they begin. Well, don't today. Get in there. And he got me 7-Up or something to drink, and he had me lying down there. It's time. I felt I was going to get a lethal injection or something, you know what I'm saying? Okay. And I came out right here. Good morning. I was dying. I did the 2 weddings, and it came to 2 o'clock, did the second one. And about 3 o'clock, I was in my car heading to Santa Ana from here. And I just turned on the radio in the car. And the song that was playing, right the very words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Guys, mark this scripture down. I've deliberated a little longer than I intended over it, given our time today. But mark this one well, because this is one of the big promises. Don't let the devil rip you off. There's something you can't do. And if it's the time when you feel you most can't do it, notwithstanding doctor's orders and all of that, you don't want to do something crazy. But you know what I'm saying. Be ready to be used by God, and especially in ministry. Dear Pastor Chuck used to say through the years, maybe the night that you feel like I can't go to church, I don't feel good, is the night to go. But again, notwithstanding being wise if you're under instruction from the doctor. So again here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Great scripture. Verse 14. Yet it was good of you to send to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me again and again. You sent to me again once when I was in need, again and again. Now again here, he says they shared with him in his troubles. Do you see that? That's the same word as fellowship. You know, we talk about having fellowship. You know, what a great thing if you have, and you're able to bless somebody with time, energy, money, whatever. And you go out of a day and you're thinking with the mentality, is there somebody I can help? Is there somebody I can bless? This also is fellowship, not just getting together and saying, oh, isn't it great to be having fellowship? The word fellowship is the word koinonia in Greek. Get this, same word sharing. I believe sometimes as Christians, now I'm not judging anybody, I'm as guilty as everybody else. We all get caught up in our own thing. But we want fellowship and friendship and all. But do we share? Are we willing to give? Are we looking out for? And now, oh, you'll be ripped off and who knows? And what? Listen, if you give to God, you're never ripped off. The church I took over in Marin, they had given a lot of money into that church. There was about 150 grand in it when I took it over, and we built up new offices and we built a lot of stuff and we redid the church and everything like that. They were a giving people. When I took it over, the pastor had fallen, and they said, oh, bummer, well, we did and we gave to him and to his ministry. No. Never second that. Guess that. When you give to God. And by the way, we're coming to a very important note on that one today. So here, guys, anyway, sharing, being willing to share. I said it blesses the giver and it blesses the receiver. He speaks in banking terms about money. Look at that. Credit, debit, giving and receiving. Credit and debit. He speaks about I have received full payment. These are like banking terms, if you like. Now, when he says that, you know, they'll be blessed, as you saw there in the scripture that we just read, you know, except you. You were the only ones who gave. I pray that it be accredited to your account. How about that for a banking term? Now, this is, of course, the blessing for the giver. As I told you, there's no question about the person who gets the money. They need it. It's a blessing. But the person who's giving, he says, I pray that it will be accredited to your account in heaven. Listen, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Giving is like a farmer planting a seed. There's some question mark over some of Oral Roberts' ministry throughout his tenure, but I do know that the man did an awful lot of good. and touched and changed the lives of many people. And I read a book, one of the first books, long before I knew Calvary Chapel, by Oral Roberts on seed faith giving. Now, if anybody ever adopted that or took it up, or if he kind of leaned towards making more money for their ministry, that's his business. But he was giving out something that is absolutely a positive and true in the Bible, and I never let go of it. In actual fact, I believe that my excitement for seeing miracles, I even talked with Chuck Smith about this, came from Oral Roberts. Gave me an excitement to believe for a miracle and believe that God could do it. And I'm planting the seed of my prayer. You can do, you're in charge of the harvest, God, not me. You're in charge of the harvest. I'm in charge of planting the seed. When you plant seeds, when you, like the farmer, the Bible is full of it. You will bring in a harvest of whatever you plant. Some people will be critical of Oral and of other people. Now, I don't know. I haven't studied any of these people's lives. I don't know. But I will tell you one thing. You know, at the same time, they mightn't be given anything, or they mightn't be planting any seeds, Harley. Just saying, I love fellowship. I love church. I love Bible study. I love going to church. But time, energy, love, money, whatever. How can I bless? What can I do? Because we're in a fellowship. We're taking care of one another. So again here, I was very blessed by that book in the early days and really did believe. And I talked with Chuck Smith about it, and he said, absolutely, John Henry. There may be things I disagree with Oral Roberts on, but he said, I would certainly agree with him. That, you know, when you give to God, he'll never let you down. He'll give back to you more than, well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? Overflowing, more than you can even contain within yourself. And, oh, and by, well, I don't know about that. I've given, I haven't exactly seen a tenfold increase in my bank account. Hey. See, you got the wrong motive now. You probably never will. Probably never even see it in heaven either. Because again, Chuck, the right motive. You know, I've known people that have tithed and given everything. And let me tell you something, the most legalistic people you ever met in your life, dotting the I's and crossing the T's and everything has to be so right and everything. But you don't see any love. See, the banner over the whole thing is love. And that when it comes to giving, by the way, I want to say this. Give generously. Don't get hooked up on 10%, 5%, 2%, 50%, 6%, 20%. The rule is in the New Testament. I know Malachi, I got that. And I believe that too. I believe it's a great principle to go on that 10%. But I'll tell you what, don't just focus 10%. Think of giving whatever way you can to people. Not just money again, but time and energy, love, service, your words, your actions, your deeds with people. And the big word that I love, that word, magnanimous. Always be magnanimous. God help me, you know, that's I believe, and again, please don't get me wrong. As I said, this isn't soliciting an offering. You know where we stand at Calvary. If you don't, I told you at the beginning. And nobody asking you for money. In actual fact, don't even rush out of here saying, well, I should give to this or do that now because I heard that message. No, don't do that. Pray, ask the Holy Spirit of a day. Show me God. Make it clear to me. And you'll be on that point. Don't ever second guess it. If you had a $1 million and you gave it to somebody, the next day you saw him driving a Maserati, a Lamborghini, and four other vintage cars, and buying a house, and you know, oh, look at that! I shouldn't have. No, you're giving to God, not to the person. So again, I haven't time to get into the story, but I'll tell you a great one of Hudson Taylor. You ever hear of him? He founded the China Inland Mission. In fact, they say that a lot of the work that goes on in China today. If Grace is here, she knows about that. If she's listening, she definitely does. She'll hear it too. But you know, the China Inland Mission founded by Hudson Taylor, many of the Christians in China today are because of what he did over there. You know, when he went over there first, and this was his attitude. Let me get the story. I hope I got it right. When he went over there first, I mean, he was so frugal. He would have a bowl of porridge in the morning and some gruel at night. And I think on alternate nights. He didn't even eat at night every day. And it was over there, and all the money he had in the world in his pocket was 2 shillings and 6p. That's called a half crown back in the old currency. Robert, you know about that. Back in Ireland, before they changed to decimal currency, the old pounds, shillings, and pence. A half crown was 2 shillings and 6p. And so, at any rate, he had 2 shillings and 6p. And when he saw these family that were sick this night, the wife was really ill, he felt like he should give them, you know, He should give him a shilling, and he'd have 1 and 6 left. But as he went on during the course of the time there, he felt miserable. He talked to God about it, and God told him, he felt convicted. He said, "No, I'll give him 2 shillings. I'll keep 6p." By the end of the night, when he saw the children coming in and all that was going on there, God pressed it on his heart. He gave him his half crown. He gave him the 2 and 6 pence. And he walked out home, and he says in his book that he based it on this scripture: "He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord." So, okay, Lord, I'm lending to you. Please don't make the return very long. And a little interest would be nice. I bet he didn't say that. I would have. Well, guess what? In the morning light, when he woke up that morning to have his porridge, he received a package, and in that package was a half sovereign and a pair of gloves. A half sovereign is equivalent to 10 shillings. He received a 400% return on his investment. Now, he said he did it because of the scriptures. He did it with a pure heart. Can you get that, church? I really believe this is so important, because you can turn people into legalists in 5 seconds flat, talking about giving and money and you ought to and you should and you must and you want to be blessed and you want to get back and there's things wrong in your life. You want them sorted out. Give and watch what'll happen. And the boys on television, some of them, will win you over very quickly by telling you, "You put $10 on, let me tell you something." You put $10 down. Oh, no, that's Las Vegas. You put $10 in the collection plate tonight, and hallelujah, God will multiply it tenfold, maybe even more, hallelujah. So if you're going in there with just to get 100, now if you're desperate and in need, God knows that too. But point being, giving with the right motivation. So he goes on here to speak about all this, and our time is running on here. But again, he goes from banking terms very quickly into, look at verse 18. He goes from the banking terms to the terms of the temple. Old Testament stuff. He says, your giving is a fragrant offering. A fragrant offering. I just love that. Your giving is a fragrant offering to the Lord. And verse 18, generous giving is an acceptable sacrifice. So, you know, guys, it is a sacrifice sometimes. It was for that guy that night. And again here, being led of the Lord, though, this is beautiful. I think actually this is the threefold blessing, really. Are you taking notes? Firstly, it blesses the giver and the receiver. Have you got that? Number two, threefold blessing. It's an acceptable sacrifice to God. And number three, verse 18 again, it's pleasing to God. How to please God. Kay Smith had a message one time years ago. Do you remember that? Pleasing God. Oh, you do. I see heads nodding. I love it. I told her one time I really enjoyed it. You know, it was a long time ago when that message came out, but super message on pleasing God. Well, I'm sure this is included somewhere. You want to please God? Let me tell you, here it is. Be giving. Be giving in every way. We're so stingy with our time and our money and our energy and our lives and our service, etc., etc., etc. And here Paul is telling the church about new generosity. Be giving, be generous. And look what we come to now. I gave you the threefold. I didn't want to miss that. Now, I told you there were two great promises, didn't I? I gave you the first great promise. I can do all things, verse 13, through Christ who strengthens me. And we elaborated on that. Verse 19, the second promise. And here you come to it right now in verse 19. My God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches by Christ Jesus. Guys, God will supply all of your needs if you give first to him with the right motives. Never expecting or caring for any. Well, no, wait, sorry. Expectant. I believe expectant faith is important. Let me backpedal there. Expectant for a miracle. Believing for money to come back in. But not just for our own lusts. Not just to put it on to get it back. Doing it to give to God and leaving it with him. And whatever you want to do with it, God, that's just fine with me. A couple of scriptures for you. When I first came to know the Lord, I told you in my first losing of everything, when I lost my businesses, my properties, my Mercedes, my membership of 2 golf clubs, my jewelry collection, my wine collection from France and Italy that I had brought to Ireland, all gone overnight. Here's a couple of scriptures in case there's somebody in financial difficulties today. Are you ready? You want to write these down? I got them from a Pentecostal preacher somewhere back in the day when I was a little more Pentecostal. I hope I'm still Pentecostal. Let me quickly say that. Pentecost means being in touch with the Spirit. I'm in the excesses of it, you know, where asking for money, soliciting money, that kind of thing. Now, I learned this, and really, in actual fact, I learned this, I think, from Oral Roberts, not from Chuck Smith. And I pray and believe that Oral actually held to this as well in his ministry. Did you know that I was down in Hogue with Chuck when Chuck was dying, and the last week before he died, and we were in the hospital there together? And I reminded him that only a short time earlier, Oral Roberts died in Hogue. Did you know that? Or else we talked about Oral Roberts somewhere there, and he died either before or after that time, but he actually died here in Hogue Hospital. And Oral Roberts gave me these scriptures years ago. I have coveted no man's silver or gold. See that now, if that banner was over everything Oral did, and if he was soliciting money for the ministry and he was out there pressing in, put on, and you'll get back, but it was to give to the people in Africa and in China and all over the world and not for himself and for his own glory and for his own profiting from it, then he'll receive a great reward. He said, quoting the scripture and everything that he shared about in that book, Seed Faith, he said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold, taking that from Acts 20:33. And the other scripture he gave me back then, all those years ago, was Romans 13:8. Romans 13:8. I will owe no man anything but love. And that's slightly paraphrasing it. So you're not getting, you know, you're giving back, you're owing no man anything. And I love that. You know, of course, both of these scriptures were everything I came to know here in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, through the years. When I eventually, after that time of association with Tulsa, Oklahoma, and indeed with other ministries, and that American girl from Oxnard, California, gave me the 323 tapes, audio tapes of Pastor Chuck Smith. And I listened. My life was forever changed and set upon a course of wanting God whatever you want in this, whether I have or I haven't, supplied or not supplied, whatever, you're in charge. And you're never going to fail me because my God will always supply your riches, my riches, according to his glorious riches by Christ Jesus. Great promise, mark it down. One other one I had always with that was Matthew 6:33. So I've coveted no man's silver or gold. I will owe no man anything but love. Now Matthew 6:33, here's the rule. Simply seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. Hillary and I, when Carl, Eric, and Gary were little, and even before Eric was born or before Gary was born, right back to the time of our first son, Carl, we stuck those on the refrigerator everywhere. When we were living in a house so cold, a house that my dad had with an old Bosch cooker, and we'd have to open up the door of that thing to let some heat out, close all the big shutters to keep the cold out in Ireland, the big shutters on the door, on the windows. And God supplied and never failed. God won't let you down. Put him first. Do it with the right motives. Give and give to God. And watch what happens. Now, he says here, oh, this is it. We're going to have to wrap up. Look at the time. I want to take it to the very end here now. Look with me at verse 23, would you? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, look at the way the book began. Grace and peace from God. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how he finishes. 4:23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He opens and closes with grace. It's all about grace. And a grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all about grace, folks. And important that we know that he will give you the grace that you need. Say, for instance, well, I don't know. How did Hudson Taylor do that? How can you give? How can you be? Ask God for the grace today. I think that's so important to close on. It's a great way to close the letter, isn't it? But bear with me, the last moments. It's also a great way to close this thought. Because if you went out of here having operated on a kind of a basis of what you'd heard, where you decide, no, I do want to be giving and I need to be giving. How often I hear that? I need to be in service in this church. Where should I plug in? What should I do? You know, I want to. Not necessarily even I need to. I want to. It's a joy. Don't give a dime. Chuck used to say that. Don't give a dime if it's begrudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. Give magnanimously if you're going to give at all. Now, how do you do it? He ends with grace. We need his grace, his enabling, his empowering to do it and to give freely. So this powerful letter here, he closes it out with grace right now. And in the last four verses, number one, Paul, if you like, speaks about his love for God. He expresses his love for God. Look, he says in verse 20, his overriding desire is to see God's name glorified. See, if that's your overriding desire, all this other stuff will fall into place in the right order. But again, don't be like the person that thinks, I'm going to be blessed if I go to church and I attend every service and I go and I give 10% and I did this and I do that. And then walks out the door and somebody says something to say, did you hear what she said? Negates it. It negates it. Jesus said it, didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, remember? I can't even give it to you off the top of my head right now, but something like he said, if you're doing all this stuff, the Pharisees do that. Don't err to give and to tithe and that. But love. Love and grace of God flowing through our lives. It's very important, I believe, to get that. Now, he also expresses in verse 21, at the very close, last four verses, Paul expresses his love for others. Paul sends greeting to each one of God's people. Now, one thing quickly in that, in our final moments. Isn't that great? He thinks about each and every one. I have a system here, and I'm getting back to it. I've fallen off a little bit, confess to you, where I took the pictures of everybody here. Many of you here have given me your pictures, and I always told you whatever size people give me the picture in, don't worry about it, I'll cut you down to size. Some people I've only almost got eyes and a smile because the picture was too big to fit into my little deck of cards. But I've got about 350 pictures in my office. Now I want to commit to that again. It got so big, it got kind of hard to manage. When it was small at the beginning with 24 people when we started out over in the fellowship hall, it was easy to manage. Now I got so many, but God spoke to my heart, take a bunch every week. Don't have to go through the whole thing. And then, remember I used to tell you, I'd shuffle the deck because I made the picture small and I'd pick out the winner. Special prayer. So if you haven't given me your picture, give me your picture and I can be praying. Because listen, the Bible says, was it Abraham? Was it Moses? Who said that? About God, forgive me that I don't pray for you. That I don't care for you in this way. When he had charge over them. Now, I love this. He knows them by name. Cares for them, these people in Philippi. And the third thing he says, but look at verse 22. He sends his love to them, but he also adds, but all the saints send you greeting. So he's not only sending them greeting, all the saints here send you greeting as well. And thirdly, as I said, he ends as he began. And let us do that right now. As we bring our study to a close, having heard the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians all those years ago, that God ordained, that God inspired and God anointed, was sent to them, has come to us here on this day, thousands of years later. And here we are hearing this on generosity, on giving, on loving, on grace, on our time, our money, our energy, our words, our actions, in every way that we be magnanimous. And that's what he's told us. And then he closes with them. And we ask now the Lord to close out our time here together today as we come to prayer in the words of Paul at the close of this letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with them. Father, we pray right now for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with us. Just as Paul put that forth, Lord, to those in that church in Philippi, inspired by you, a work of your Holy Spirit to them, coming right through to us today. We've heard it, Lord, the entire message of the book of Philippians over these weeks, and we want to have new hearts, Lord, new responsibilities, new ambitions, new resources, new generosity, new confidence, all in you. So, Lord, will you come now by your grace and minister to us? We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to give to you. And, Lord, we know that you will never fail us. And that, Lord, to the giver, it's stored up in heaven, accredited. And to the one who gets, Lord, a great example to pass it on and to thereby bless others. And to know, Lord, that whatever we're faced with today, we can do all things with you strengthening us. We thank you for that great promise. And we thank you for your great promise that you will supply all of our needs, always, according to your glorious riches. So help us now, Lord, with your grace imparted to us in a powerful way this day at the study, that we will be enabled and empowered, Lord, not just to hear it, to believe it, to agree with it, but to live it. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.